Pride is more than just looking down on others. Pride is a lack of submission to any kind of authority. And a lot of times, we talked about this in class this morning, a lot of times when it comes to submitting to God's priority, we think, well, that's just for everybody else. That's not for me. And the reality of it is we must learn to submit. Victors and villains. And what I want you to see here, I hope you have the right slides, because that's week four of the slides. Are you at the right place? Oh, okay, we're at the right place. Okay, let's go back to Numbers 12, 1 through 9. Because I want us to look at this verse again that was read to you just a few moments ago. You know the story. The Israelites were enslaved, and Moses was born. His mom took him and put him in the Nile River, hid him there in the bushes. He made some sounds. Pharaoh's cousin, somebody in Pharaoh's household picked up Moses and took him home. I thought I knew the story, but I don't. But anyway, took him home. Moses kills somebody, runs away for 40 years, spends 40 years in the desert. Then God comes to him and he says to him, hey, you need to go and save the Israelites. And Moses says, I'm not able to do this. I cannot speak. And God says, dude, you're going to go do this. And dude is in the Hebrew. You just look it up. You're going to go and do this. You're going to save the Israelites. So he saves the Israelites, and they're running from the Egyptians after all of those terrible plagues came along. And after those plagues came along, they're stuck between two mountains and a river, and they're trying to get across. They don't know how they're going to do it, and they're scared to death, and God brings down some fire. Anyway, they get across, and the Egyptians had given them all their gold and everything, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're wandering around, and God's given them manna, and all of these things are happening, and no matter what Moses did, they just complained. They just complained. As a matter of fact, the most horrid thing that I heard from these people by reading the text is, why did you take us out of Egypt, where they were enslaved by other people? And it only gets worse, because at some point, Moses' own family starts picking at him. And I was having lunch, or I guess it was dinner, the other night with a young man that is wanting to go into ministry. And he and I were talking, and he is going to be the new youth minister over at Trinity, which is an offshoot from this church. And I was talking with him, and he was saying, Neil, I just can't believe God's blessing me like he is right now. I can't believe that God's allowing me to get into ministry like I want. He says, I'm just waiting for something bad to happen because things are so good. And I said, the day you start ministry, bad things are going to start happening. Just trust me on that. And Moses is trying to lead these Israelites. God had promised them a land. They complained about that. They're not getting anywhere. But when your own family comes after you, that's when it gets really rough. And they were upset with him because he had married a Cushite woman. That's somebody from Ethiopia. She didn't look like any of them, and they're starting to cause trouble for Moses. And if you look at the text here, it says down in verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that verse right there, humility today means so many things to so many people, but in this particular instance, the humility there is that Moses did not take up for his own defense. Moses let God work it out. And then God comes down and he talks to him. And then if you look over at the next page, the finish of the story in verse 10, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous, and it became white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you, do not hold this against us, the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." Now, stop right there. Every time I've read this story, I have been confused because it was Miriam and Aaron that both spoke against Moses. Amen? But it was only Miriam that was leprous. And I began to think about that. Why in the world did God not do the same thing to Aaron? What is he picking on women here? That doesn't sound right. Well, I went and I did some study, and there are some guys out there that are a lot smarter than me. They're called scholars. And these scholars say if you look at the Hebrew, Miriam's listed first, so she must have been the instigator of this. Well, you know what? I don't always believe what scholars tell me. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I believe that the reason why Miriam had the leprosy and not Aaron is because there is something in a man that does not want to see a woman hurt. And when it's your own sister, you'll sometimes do things to help them out that won't help yourself out. At least you should be doing that. And I can tell you this, when a family member, somebody close to you hurts, it hurts you just as much. And one of the things that is very, very, very difficult for me is to watch Nancy suffer. Now, she suffers a lot at my hand just from being there. But when she had shingles so bad that she was just miserable, it was hard to watch. So I left home. That's how I handled that. That's a joke for those of you who don't know me. That's a joke. But the thing of it is if you look at the text right here, what it says next, it says that Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had been defiled. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed." Because when it was happening to Miriam, it was happening to Aaron. And then it said to in verse 13, Moses cried to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, she would she not have been disgraced for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Now, in this story, if you just look at it, Miriam and Aaron are the bad guys. Amen? And Moses is the good guy. But the reality of this story, if you look at it closely, Miriam was also a prophetess. I've got it in your notes right here in Exodus chapter 15, 20 and 21, Miriam the prophet. So she was also prophesying. And the other side of it you got to understand is when Moses said he couldn't speak, they kind of think he may have stuttered, so they got somebody else to speak for him. They got his brother Aaron to speak for him. So Miriam and Aaron were in the middle of this, and they were a part of the leadership team. They just weren't Moses. And a lot of times I've seen this happen in churches where people are in leadership positions and somebody starts attacking the leadership because they want to be in that position. And so Miriam and Aaron were attacking. Now, you got to understand it a little bit further than that. If you think about it, Miriam is the one that watched Moses as a baby. She changed the boy's diaper. And it's really hard when you change somebody's diaper to let them be in charge. Amen? It's really hard to do. But there's times where you're going to have to do that. And the same thing for Aaron. Moses didn't get anything done without Aaron. Aaron's his brother. And every time Moses had something to say, he went to Aaron and Aaron got to say it. And so these people have been in this leadership position together. And then the strife starts. You see, the problem was is they were drinking of poison. Miriam and Aaron were drinking of poison. There's two poisons that can turn you into a villain. The very first one is the poison of envy. The poison of envy. And it says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, which, by the way, if you want a great Bible class, you need to come in here. We're studying Proverbs on Sunday morning here in the auditorium, and George is doing a fantastic job. We spent all day defining wisdom and didn't get to it. But we're going to get there, I'm sure. But the point of I'm trying to make to you is that we have great Bible classes going on right now. Proverbs 14:30, the heart is at peace, gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I want you to write beside that, envy kills gratitude. Envy kills gratitude. And you say, well, you know, I don't really have a problem with envy, but everybody in here does in some way. Here's how I know it. Have you ever bought a new car and thought you had the only one like it until you started driving it and you see it everywhere? You see, recently I bought me a new truck and I thought I had the nicest truck around until Mike Stone showed up with his new truck. And he's got a bigger truck. He's got more room and more tires than mine. Now, you see what happens? How about you're real satisfied with your house until somebody you know that's about the same place you are, and you go to their house, and they have a nicer house with a pool? That ever happened to you? How about vacation? Have you ever been someplace, had a great vacation, and then somebody comes about along while you're telling them about your vacation, they come along and tell you about their vacation, and their vacation sounds a little better than yours? We took a train ride, and Nancy and I were having the time of our life riding the train together. She gave me Valium so I would sit still for 2 days. And we got on this train and we rode and it was just so nice. And they stopped at night and they had our luggage in the room and they took good care of us. And we got back on the train the next day and we were having lunch with this couple. And this couple was telling us that they're continuing on with their vacation and they're going to catch the train up here in Jasper and ride it back to Vancouver for 14 days. And la-di-da. Now, I'm going to tell you, I did not get envious of that because I had sat still for as long as I could. At one point, the train slowed down, and I thought, maybe I could get off here and catch up with it later. But Nancy would not allow me to do that. But here's what it says in here. James 3, 14 through 18. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And here we go. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. Get this word, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I want you to go back in verse 17. I want you to underline that word submissive in there. We want you to underline that word submissive, because this is where most of us struggle. Most of us struggle with being submissive to others. It is such a difficult thing that I have done some weddings, and I have had brides tell me they do not want any scriptures in there that talk about submitting to their husband. And I said, that's okay, because I know in your Bible you've already cut it out. We won't put it in there. You know where we have a hard time? We have a hard time submitting to leadership. We may have a hard time submitting to our boss. We may have a hard time submitting to elders. And if you are wired like me, you have a hard time submitting to anything. Submission is an issue. And the reason why we have that is because, number two, the second poison we take is the poison of pride. The poison of pride. And pride is not just looking down on other people. I tease all the time with Nancy when we're riding around that she says something about, this truck sits up so high. And I said, yes, because I like to look down on others. But the thing of it is, pride is more than just looking down on others. Pride is a lack of submission to any kind of authority. And a lot of times, we talked about this in class this morning, a lot of times when it comes to submitting to God's priority, we think, well, that's just for everybody else. That's not for me. And the reality of it is we must learn to submit. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. I am so glad I have gotten that point in my life. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and underline these words, that he may lift you up in due time. I've got four principles for handling yourself when others have what you want. Four principles for handling yourself when others have what you want. Number one, remember that life is not fair, but heaven is more than fair. Life is not fair. It's great when we try to be fair. Amen? God wants us to be fair in our dealings with one another. But life in and of itself is not fair. I tell my kids all the time, and I continue to say it when they say something about something not being fair. I say, well, if life was fair, I would have been born rich, not just good looking. And they've gotten so tired of hearing that, because life is not fair. You know, it's not fair that people get sick. It's not fair that people die. It's not fair that people have financial crises. Life is not fair, but this life is not what it's about. This life is a prelude to what we're going to have in heaven. And you need to remember, the only hell a Christian will ever experience is what's here on this earth. Because we have heaven waiting on us. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have heaven to look forward to. So no matter what is happening to you at this moment, no matter what's going on in your life, in your marriage, with your children, you need to remember that this life is not fair, but heaven is more than fair. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. The second principle is, nothing is ever as good or easy as it looks. Nothing is as ever as easy or good or easy as it looks. And you need to remember that, because a lot of times people will say things like, oh, I wish I had that, and you have no idea what they went through to get that. I remember I drove up to the hospital and was valet parking my truck at the hospital. This was years ago. And the young man grabbed my keys and he looked at me and he says, "Man, I wish I had a truck like this." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know, if you start now and work three jobs, by the time you're my age, you'll have one too." Most of the time, when we are envious of other people, we do not know what it took to get to where they are. I remember being a young teenage boy and listening to some rock bands. And I always wanted to be the lead singer of a rock band. Well, the biggest problem was is my mom and dad wouldn't let me sing rock music. But the other problem was is I couldn't sing. But when I started learning what it takes to do some of the things that some of these guys have to do, whether they're playing guitars or drum, the number of hours that it took place, all of a sudden it was not worthwhile. And we need to know that nothing is ever as easy or as good or easy as it looks. Matthew 20, verses 21 through 22 says, "What is it you want?" he asked. He said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." And I love this. He says, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. So many times, I have met people that want to be in leadership positions, that want to be a part of different things, and they have no idea what they're asking. As a matter of fact, this young man that I'm mentoring that wants to go into ministry, when I first met him, I told him this. I said, "You better be really, really sure you want to go into ministry, because if you're not really, really sure you want to go into ministry, you won't last." Austin and I had this conversation yesterday that being in ministry, you hear 80% good, but there's always that 20% that comes back that haunts you. And you need to realize that some things are not as good or easy as it looks. And I do like the fact that I only have to work one day a week, but other than that, it's okay. Number three, before you can lead, you must learn to follow. And right under that, just write the word submission, because this is an area I think that a lot of us struggle with. I think culturally we struggle with it. I think as spiritually we struggle with it. And we need to understand that we must follow before we lead. Matthew 20, 26 through 28, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We need to learn to serve. We need to learn to submit before we can ever lead. I think the greatest training to become a leader is becoming a servant first. And that's what Jesus says right here. Number four, the big difference between contentment and envy is what we focus on. The big difference between contentment and envy is what we focus on. You realize that most of your challenges going on in your life right now, most of the challenges that you're going to deal with in your life are right up here. They don't have to do with money, they don't have to do with transportation, they don't have to do with where you live. Most of the challenges that you're going to have in this life are going to be right up here. And when you can get your thoughts under control, when you can get your mind right, everything else will be right. And that's the reason why you've got to make sure you're focused on the right things. Philippians 4, 8, 9. Finally, he says, finally, you want to get to the bottom of all of this. "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This world, there are so many people looking for peace. There's so many people looking for contentment. There's so many people looking for some joy, some happiness. And you really want to know how to find it is make sure you focus on these things. You see, right after he wrote those words, a couple of verses later in verse 13, Paul writes this, I can do this through him who gives me strength. That's where your strength comes from. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, I want you to underline these words. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, Neil, what do you mean by that? Well, if you go back and you look at the Greek here, it means give thanks in all circumstances. That's exactly what it means. Well, Neil, if I have a flat tire, do I give thanks for the flat tire? Give thanks in all circumstances. And you say, well, how can you give thanks when you have a flat tire and it's 100 degrees outside and your tire just blew? How do you give thanks? Give thanks in all circumstances. I give thanks. If I had something like that happen, I would give thanks if Nancy wasn't there. Because she's miserable when she's hot. And guess what? She makes me miserable when she's hot. Give thanks in all circumstances. Neil, I'm going through a terrible time in my marriage right now. Give thanks in all circumstances. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. We sing that invitation song every Sunday. And I know from growing up, when the invitation song about to be sung, I could tell when my dad was wrapping it up, so I woke up and listened for a few minutes. And every time we sang that invitation song, I had this in my mind. I had it in my mind, this is for somebody else. And I want you, I want this congregation, when you hear an invitation song, I want you to hear it for yourself. I want you to first and foremost ask God, is there something in my life that I need to change? Is there an area I need to work on? Is there something that I need to do to be more Christ-like? Is there something I need to do at work? Is there something I need to do at home? Is there something I need to correct in my relationships? And I'm telling you, if you'll ask God that, he'll show you what you need to do. And then the other side of invitation song is that we're singing to encourage one another. I love Austin, and I love encouraging him because he gets this grin on his face that is like a 12-year-old. He is so happy when you encourage him. But you know what? When we encourage one another, you know what it does? Not only do I encourage Austin and he feels good about things, but to see him be encouraged is encouraging to me. And so when we sing, we're singing not just to get the bad people to come down front and confess sins. Because let me say this to you in case you didn't know it. We're all bad people. And if you're not, you need to find another church. Because you don't fit in here. But we all have things that we need to work on. So we're going to encourage each other, and maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here that's ready to put on Christ in baptism, to walk that new way of living, And if you have a need today as we sing that song, will you come as we stand and sing?